We are returning to our Philippians study. Philippians, my precious friend. Paul has such good stuff for us in here. Last week, we spent our time looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This morning, we're going to spend our time looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I can't leave this verse. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And I just cannot bring myself to leave this verse without, without looking at the other side of it. Last week, we spent most of our time focused on some of the consequences of not doing what Paul says in this verse. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes it is of value to become aware of the traps and the lies that war against our health as God's people. But I don't want to leave this verse until we spend a little more time looking at it from the other side. I want us to see the positive of the results of following what Paul says to us here. If you're here last week, you know the importance I see Paul placing on the choices that we make about, what we choose to focus our thinking on. You see, underlying this statement that Paul makes here in Philippians 4:8, several probably obvious but extremely important assumptions. One of those assumptions is the understanding that our mental activity, our ability to think, to reason, is a highly valued and strictly limited resource in our life. We've already talked about the way in which we can only focus our minds on one thing at a time. Then each day we have a limited number of hours in which we can use our minds. When we tuck our little tired bodies into bed at night, there's nothing we can do to retrieve the hours of the day that we've just lived through. Whatever we chose to do with those hours and whatever investment we have chosen to make with our minds has become a permanent part of who we are. You ever watched a movie and at the end of it said to yourself, I cannot believe I just invested 2.5 hours of my life in that thing? Actually, that is getting to be my common response to most of the movies I watch now, which is just by the side. But I, John Wayne? Oh, Ed. How old are you? Old, you, me too. I'm not trying to depress us here with the shortness of life, but I see one of Paul's crucial underlying assumptions is his comment to us here in Philippians 4:18, being the healthy realization that our thinking time is a very limited resource in our life. We've only got so much of it to invest. And I chose that word invest carefully because it's probably one of the best words I could use to emphasize the concept being presented to us in this passage. We understand the concept of investment mostly from a money point of view. We also understand the concept of limited resources. So it's like the story of our life. Most of us only receive a limited fixed amount of money each week or each month. Some of it we've got to invest just in the necessities of life, in food and shelter, in utilities. And some of it we choose to invest in non-essentials that we feel will enhance the quality of our life. And some of it we choose to invest in things that hopefully will bring a return down the line. Our allotted daily quantity of mental energy follows the same parallels. Some of it we have got to invest in the necessities of life. But the rest of it truly is ours to invest in whatever we choose to invest it in. The second underlying assumption is the realization that we are the ones who decide where our mental resources end up being invested. It is truly under our control. Now, I don't want to take a relatively simple yet vital survival principle and turn it into a kind of a dry academic study, but the beginning of effectively using this survival principle is honestly acknowledging we have tremendous control over the thoughts that dominate our lives. I don't know how else to communicate this other than just to put it as simply and directly as I can, what I see Paul saying. If we find our minds filled with negative thoughts, filled with death and dying, filled with crushing heavy burdens, it is frequently because that is what we have chosen to fill it with. Before you think I'm not being fair, let me tell you why I say that. The world we live in is a world in which everything and everyone is deeply scarred with flaws and failures and sins and problems. Right now, nothing is as it should be. Everything has something wrong with it. Every day we live, the day brings with it something, and usually lots of somethings that are nasty or ugly or painful or offensive. Every day someone will die and someone will get sick and some place will be too hot and some place will be way too cold and some hideous disaster will strike another group of people. And every day we also will be exposed to new examples of the faithfulness of our God and new glimpses into His love and new opportunities to see Him turn evil into good in our lives, and we will be exposed to new aspects of the beauty that He has woven into every molecule of this physical creation. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Pardon me, but I need a tissue. I was looking for a box that had trucks or airplanes or something on it. You know they don't make them. Festive, thank you. Every day we live, each of us chooses what we will focus our mind on. If we choose to fill our minds and force our emotions to process the endless flood of death and dying and pain and sickness around the world, then our day will also be filled with a sense of bleak, empty, helplessness and hurting. Life will be a painful, heavy burden. Okay, now, in saying this, I recognize, and we will get there before we quit today. I recognize that there are some things that are going on in your life that are deeply embedded in everything that matters most to you. And they are causing tremendous turmoil and tremendous pain. And I in no way mean to say, oh, just ignore them. That is not what I'm saying. But I also know that there is this weird thing in human society where our minds are drawn to the worst of everything. Turn on the news, folks, and tell me what's there. You know why it's structured that way. It It is designed to tell us what is wrong with everything, because we are drawn to that and we get pulled into it emotionally. We have tremendous control over the degree to which we allow that to impact our lives. Okay, we'll come back to this in a few minutes. If we choose to focus our minds on the evidences of our God and His eternal faithfulness to us, seeking out and savoring the glimpses of His kindness and His healing and His beauty that fill our days, those choices will feed and strengthen our spirits. Every person we ever meet will have broken places within them. Things that we don't like, things that offend us. And believe it or not, we affect them the same way. And they will also have special gifts that they can offer us, special ways in which they can reveal to us the creative splendor of our God. With every person we meet, we choose whether we focus on the brokenness or the image of God within them. Every project we will ever come in contact with will have flaws and scratches and things that just are not quite right. Every project will also have within it things that are good. And we choose which we focus on. Sandy and I took a trip to Anchorage over New Year's. Coming back, coming up to the pass, all of a sudden my car felt like it had the brake on. I mean, I couldn't get over 45 miles an hour, which is not good for me. I tend to go a little faster than that. It just wouldn't go. And I just pointed out to the Lord that it'd be really good if we got home. He agreed. And slowly, we made it home. When I got home, I took the back, the left rear tire off. And here, this... there's a great big spring back there, folks, part of a strut, and it's held by this metal cup. And my little metal cup had kind of sort of rusted until that spring had just shoved that cup down on to my tire. And so from the pass, I looked at that thing and I thought, this is not right. This is not right. But I also started looking at it. That was the day that it warmed up. And the roads were bad. They were just covered with slush. If it wouldn't have been for that slush, if the roads would have been dry, it was that slush that kept my tire cool enough while that spring was pressing down on it so that the thing didn't just shred. And believe it or not, the tire is in great shape. And I learned how to put a strut on. Sort of. Not exactly the way it came from the factory, but it works. I found a hacksaw to be a very useful tool in the process. Let's just say there's less of my car than there was when I started, but it works. Okay, but that's the nature of any... folks, this world is not functioning as God designed. Nearly 30 years ago, I got this crazy idea that I could build our own house. Prior to that summer, the biggest thing I'd ever built was a plant stand. Then, during the building process, there were several times when I made frantic phone calls to a friend of mine who was a professional builder. He always did everything he could to talk me through whatever my most recent disaster happened to be. When I finally finished our house, there were thousands of things that I had done wrong or done poorly. Some of them were glaringly obvious. Okay, now most of them I've been able to go back throughout the years and redo. But I remember the day that my licensed contractor friend came over to look at the house after I was finished. I know that to his trained eye, there were hundreds of things he saw that weren't right or weren't done right or should have been done differently. But when he finished that tour, he didn't mention even one of them. He didn't say anything about any flaw or any defect. The only thing he said was, "You did great, Larry." I got to tell you, I treasure that memory as one of my personal favorite examples of a person choosing to look at the good. The principle that Paul is presenting to us has application to every aspect of our life. Every situation we ever go into will have both positive and negative elements in it. We are the ones who choose what we see and what we take away from the situation. Every church, every group of Christians we are involved in will have both strengths and weaknesses, things they're doing right and things they're totally blind to. We decide whether we drink from the gifts that God is seeking to offer us from our fellow believers or whether we attack them for their failure to live up to our expectations. Are we to bring this closer to home? Every husband, every wife bring to their partner both good things and bad. Every married person decides whether they will bring to their marriage a heart of gratitude for the good that their God has given them through their mate, or a heart of criticism and anger and resentment for the places they feel their mate has fallen short of their expectations. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Best marriage verse I could ever offer you. Every job, every school, every teacher, every circumstance that touches us presents us with the same choice. Will I invest my mental energies into finding what's wrong here? Or will I invest my mental energies into discovering what's good and what my God can turn to good in my life? And to help us make this practical as possible, I'd like to share with you an approach that I follow personally and I hope may be of some value to you as we work for our own mental health and stability as children of the King. Because I live in this world, my life is touched by evil. I, like every other human being, have my own personal allotted amount of hurt and suffering and wounds and pain and loss. And then added to this, because I'm a Christian, my Lord will give me eyes to see some of the consequences of sin in the world around us, and give me both the desire and the ability to help counter some of those consequences. It's just something that comes with being a child of the King in this present world. I have found it to be of tremendous value to mentally divide up the evil in the world around me into three distinctly different groups and relate to each group differently. First of all, there is the evil that intrudes into my life personally, those areas of loss or hurt, or weakness, sorrow that I can't avoid and that I can't control. Two crucial principles govern my relationship to this area of evil. First, I will find my Lord adequate to bring me through the pain. He has promised that He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He has promised that He will never allow me to be tested beyond what I'm able to endure. And He has promised that no circumstance will ever enter my life that is of such a nature that it will separate me from the reality of His love. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, he just says it. And then, not only will he go through the pain with me, but he will actually transform it into good in my life. And I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. It's not just nifty Bible verse. It is an absolute commitment of the living God to each of his children. And at those times when I am confronted with evil, my calling is to seek to thank my Lord for whatever of him I can see in that situation. Now, second, there is another whole area of evil I confront. It's evil that has not affected me personally, but evil over which God has given me some jurisdiction. By that I mean that he has given me the ability to contribute to the healing process. He's allowed me to enter that battle in a way that helps bring truth or kindness or deliverance or comfort or love. In other words, he has given me the high honor of being used by him to help reverse a little of the consequences of sin and evil in this world. He gives every one of us that honor every day we live in situations and lives that he places us into. In those situations, my calling is to discipline my mind to focus on the healing and the truth and the deliverance that he wants to bring out of that situation. Our actions can and will make a huge difference in the lives of others when we allow God to guide us into the battle that he's equipped us to fight. Don't want you to miss that, folks. It is crucial for our understanding our purpose for being here. Our actions can and will make a huge difference in the lives of others when we allow God to guide us into the battles that he's equipped us to fight. It really does matter, and it really does make a difference. And then there's a third group of evil. And this is the group where Paul's principles here in Philippians 4:8 become all important. This is also the point at which I may sound like I'm a bit out of touch with the real world. This third group includes all of that evil in the world that does not touch me personally and over which God has not given me any ability to bring any amount of healing. In other words, I can do nothing about it and I can do nothing to change it. And with all of that evil, as much as possible, I choose not to force my mind and emotions to process it. I don't read the obituaries. I don't read the detailed accounts of the latest tragedies in our world or in our community. I don't watch the movies or the programs that bombard my mind with emotions, with other people's pain that I cannot help relieve. I have only so much mental energy. I have only so much emotional energy. I cannot and I will not squander it on processing evil and tragedy over which I have no control. Let me just see if I can pull this together in a phrase or two, explain what I believe God is saying to us through this statement he makes to us in Philippians 4:8. Our God is absolutely adequate to bring us through any evil that touches our lives personally. to bring us through with victory, with praise to Him. Our God has also carefully chosen to place each of us into the battle of life in a way that allows us to effectively combat some aspects of the evil surrounding us. Who we are, what we do, can and will make a huge difference in our world. But if we choose to invest huge quantities of our mental and emotional energy into attempting to process evil over which we have no control, it will rob us of the energy we need for the work that He's called us to do. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It is the most... It is certainly among the most crucial calls to warfare that our Lord ever gives us. This is not a passive thing. I was in a conversation with a friend a while back. He reminded me of a statement that Paul makes in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about us taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When he said that, I just thought, I realized that is, those are warfare terms. That's a battle. And I love that. I love the way he phrases that. I love the realization, first of all, that we are called to that battle, and secondly, that we can do just exactly that. We can choose to bring every one of those thoughts flying around in our minds captive to the obedience of Christ. Can only be done one thought at a time, one day at a time, but it is a battle that ultimately will define the productivity and the outcome of our lives. Well, let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you so much, Lord, that everything you say to us is positive. You yourself called it good news. And when we hear it correctly, it is good beyond our wildest dreams. Thank you too, Lord, for knowing where we start this thing with our minds full of all the bad news. And all the things that are wrong, and all the things that we don't like. Most of all, Lord, we want to thank you for your Spirit's ability to give us eyes to see your love, your presence, your adequacy, yourself in every event, in every relationship that comes into our life. Give us eyes to see that, Lord. And give us the ability, the willingness to choose to make that our focus. We love you so much. We love your healing power and process within us. We rest in your ability to accomplish that work for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.